Awesome. Oh, what a joy it is to be here with every one of you. I'm so thankful. As I shared yesterday, as we were praying about this weekend and to be intentional about our time together, what we all need to hear and preach to ourselves almost all the time, we thought of the theme, let us consider. And coming off of Carl preaching through Hebrews, we wanted to take a minute to think of some things we should consider as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's this verse, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. In Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So each of you has a packet, and there's notes in it that you can use to your purpose, whatever that might look like. So you have the notes from Wanda's talk. Those are the first couple pages. And then my talk. Is she okay? So if you have this booklet, you have to turn to... past the cute ones, biblical contentment with the blue, because Wanda's so cute. And go to the one that says, let us consider at the top. Let us consider dot, 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 and then the verses I just read from Hebrews 10. As we think of considering, I'm an artist, as some of you know, and I actually thought right away of Rodin's sculpture of the thinker, right? He's sitting there and he's considering. And then I happened to see it in San Francisco this week, which was fun. But did you know that in a literal sense, this statue represents the poet Dante contemplating the circles of hell he depicted in his work, The Divine Comedy? I didn't know that. So in our context here, though, the original was written in Greek, and this word consider is a compound word putting kata and noio together. The new word means to thoroughly think something through and ponder something from the top all the way to the bottom and up again. It's to mull something over, carefully contemplating a matter, pondering it, carefully looking, examining it. It pictures someone who's so concerned about someone else, they take the time to really, really consider that person. So a possible paraphrase for this verse would be, and constantly be observing one another, seriously contemplating and studying and examining each other until you know exactly how to incite and stimulate each other on to love and good works. Yikes, right? Consider and mull that over. And I was thinking, who is this even about? Let us consider. It's about followers of Jesus Christ. Earlier in Hebrews 10, Jesus says, this is from Hebrews 10, 9 to 11, I have come to do your will, O God, is what Jesus said. I have come to do your will, O God. And by that will, we have been made holy, sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's who this is about. Christ offered single sacrifice for sins and sat down at the right hand of God to perfect for all time those who are being made holy, made Christ-like, or sanctified is that word. So we're not a religion. It's not if I obey, then God will love and accept me. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. It's I am loved and accepted because of Jesus' death on my behalf on the cross to purchase my forgiveness. And I believe, and therefore, I will obey. Our faith must be in Jesus Christ. So the us is those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that conversion and being born again and what that, you know, to really flesh it out, I read about, I'm reading a book called Devoted, Great Men and Their Godly Mothers. And it's a good book. It's interesting. So it's a different men from our age and also going back. And Charles Spurgeon's mother definitely was a part of his life. And it's neat to just read about her faithfulness. But he fretted and labored over the state of his soul, but did not turn to Christ. As a teenager, right? It said, he knew of his sinfulness, but knew no forgiveness. He knew of his rebellion, but had no confidence in his repentance. He read the works even of pastors and theologians, but found no relief. This is Spurgeon, right? And then he was drawn to a tiny chapel one snowy Sunday and heard, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, Isaiah 45. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, 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 you have nothing to do but look and live. And he believed, he understood that God was not calling him to do, but to believe, and he did. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ and became a preacher, right, that we might be familiar with. And if you're not, you know, you can become familiar with him, but someone who preached and preached and preached. But this was his becoming one of us, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I was thinking about that. That's the first, that's the groundwork before we even start, is that if you are not sure of your salvation, if you are not sure that you have repented and believed, not because of works, not because of your own doing, then this is where you need to start. And so even being in the church your whole life, or I mean, I was recently at a conference where people shared again that, you know, people that were there that they thought that they, you know, were doing the things, and then they realized, I have never bowed the knee. I have never repented and been born again. So that is something to mull over and think about before we even go any further, because otherwise this whole thing isn't going to refer to you if you're not one of that us. So I needed to start with Jesus first and foremost, and that is what we're going to look at right now. Let us, his followers, follow him and find out what exactly that looks like. And I'm going to break it down to really basic basics, because those of this faith, this glorious and sweet and wonderful faith, it's all about Jesus. He is so amazing. I think of the verse, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who, oh, taste and see, I sang it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who, no, I forgot it. Sorry.
It's because you're on the spot.
Yeah, I don't know why, but sometimes my mind honestly doesn't make connections anymore. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Yeah. So that's where we're starting, with Jesus. So number one, first point, what we need to consider is, who do I belong to? Whose am I and why? So I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6 right now. This is the key verse for this point, and something that we need to call to mind every single day, all the time, is women, we struggle with identity. Who am I? You know, and what am I looking to figure that out? Well, this is it. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you want to consider this verse, or these verses that Paul wrote, to find out, who am I? Who do I belong to, and why? So in context, 1 Corinthians is written to a really messy church. We've heard about that. It's been preached from our pulpit by Carl. And also, we know that Paul just continues to be so sweet with the Corinthian church, even though there's such a mess there. And that's right here, even in chapter 6, talking about even lawsuits going on, sexual immorality. I was struggling with that word a little bit. Immorality, the sexual immorality. Okay. And how everything is okay, but not everything is helpful or beneficial. And then in context now, the body, right? He talks in verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body... This is coming on the heels of basically having sex with anybody. Does that sound familiar? Or do you now not know that the body, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. I'll read it again. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This verse is huge. And all of the things that we think about have to go back to that verse, or these two verses. My body is not my own. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your body is not your own. It has been purchased with a price, the price of his life. And then we glorify him in it. So my life isn't my own. It's his. Our lives are his lives, and the authority is his. Bought with a price, defeated, he defeated sin and death. And the disciples saw this firsthand, the crucifixion, the resurrection. We get to read about it and just consider it. Consider, that's not my body. This is not my life. He dwells within me, and I have to consider whose it is that I am. So in this whole kind of planning, Kylie kept really, really, really saying she wanted all of us together to be reading this to the point that we should give it to you. So each of you got one in your goodie bag. Compliments of Kylie continuing to persist. A gospel primer.
Thank you, Kylie.
So we have read this before, and our church did it some years ago, but some of us have been reading it again and even reading it with each other. So now this is what this is about. This book is about that. It is about how my life is not my own. I'm just going to read to you a tiny bit. It's easy to read because it's like tiny little sections. So you can I'm doing like one a day. And I am doing it with a pencil so I can underline and write in it. But listen to just a little tiny snippet. When I obeyed the gospel call, I was both declared righteous and became a slave to righteousness at the same time. Quite literally, the righteousness that God credited to me became my master. So I'm daily called by God to surrender the members of my being as slaves to do what this righteousness dictates. So being made holy or sanctification is merely the lifelong process wherein I joyfully surrender myself to God's imputed righteousness and do whatever this righteousness directs me to do. And then the next section, loving my brothers and sisters. The more I experience the gospel, the more there develops within me a yearning affection for my fellow Christians who are also participating in the glories of the gospel. I mean, that's what this passage of letting us consider is about. And it starts with Christ and that my life is not my own, it's his. Why? Because of the cross. And so we're going to be reading this together, mulling on it, bringing it up to each other. Hopefully, that's our desire, that we can consider him, Jesus, that I am his. And when I was in college, I really was seeking the Lord and growing in my relationship to him because I went to an extremely not non-Christian university where every professor had to mention that Christians were idiots and Jesus was stupid or whatever they would say. Even one professor, his one boast was in that our college textbook, like one line he got to put in it because he's so great, said the mythological Bible, the mythological, like, false Old Testament. I went to a place where there was not, you wouldn't say you're a Christian if you weren't, because it's not a good thing, and nobody's going to be nice to you. And I even had a Jesus, like, t-shirt and read my Bible, like, in the courtyard sometimes, and there's, like, 40,000 students. It's huge, probably even more, double. But anyway, and people definitely would stare. But all this to say, I remember a point where I went on a retreat with the college ministry group thing I was a part of, and it was at the beach, and at night I went, and I just remember, like, it was one time in my life where I felt like the Holy Spirit was praying prayers that words cannot express, almost, because I remember falling on my knees, and I was just so distressed about how awful it was to be in such a dark place. And I think it was also around the time where my mom was diagnosed with cancer. All of it to say, I really just fell on my knees by myself in the dark and just didn't know what to say. But it comes back to me because the college group also sang a lot of songs. And these verses, these songs, these choruses go through my head even now in the middle of the night. And it brings back me to that moment of surrender to the Lord. And there's been other ones in my life too. But this song goes, "I'm yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm not. I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours." So this is this verse, right? I have been purchased by a price. I'm not my own. I'm his, right? Everything I am, everything I'm not, it's all his. And try me now and see if I can be completely yours. And I was thinking about this song and talking to Liz, and she mentioned a verse, 2 Timothy 2:19, that the Lord knows who are his. So at the end, I'll talk to you. So the Lord knows those who are his. What a precious thing. Again, whose am I? His. Why? Because he bought me. Everything goes through that. Everything. It goes into all areas of my life and penetrates everything about it. That every day I think, I am not my own. I am his. So the second part of it then is, after we consider us being those who are not our own, we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, let us consider how to stir one another up. Well, that's number two. How are we going to stir one another up? And what does he actually want for us? I've really been thinking a lot about Jesus's words while on earth. And as you read through the Gospels, you can just sit in it and just be like, oh, wow, you said that? Mm-hmm. Like, even this morning, I was reading in Luke, and like, the things he says are astonishing. He says in Luke 10:16, the one who hears, so this is after he says, woe to the unrepentant cities. You know, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are cities in Israel where wonderful wonders were being done. And he says, you know, if these works had been done and they repented, they would have repented, but you guys aren't, basically. Then he says, verse 16, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What freedom in evangelism, right? The one who hears us, if we follow Jesus Christ, they hear Jesus. And if they reject him, us, it's him that they're rejecting. Well, anyway, so Jesus says these astonishing things and is so choice in the words. And what got recorded is also, again, amazing. But what I really wanted to look at was his last recorded words before his ascension. But when he's telling his disciples specifically what they should be about, and that's what we need to think about. Okay, I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. I need to follow him. And what does it look like? Here it is, Matthew 28:16-20. I mean, in all of Matthew, amazing things are happening. The transfiguration. Oh my goodness, the transfiguration, right? Where these glowing and talking to Moses and Elijah. But anyway, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and this is the place where they had actually been called to be disciples, so they're going back, right, to where they had been initially called. And they went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So I'm in Matthew 28, 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Of course. What's the next bit? But some doubted. Side note, what tenderness of our Lord to put that in there. Because we doubt, don't you? And so he is acknowledging, even after seeing all that they had seen, and he's standing there alive after being killed, right? And yet still, there's doubt. Okay, moving on. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's break it down a little bit. I really wanted to go to this passage because it's a new year. So this is our New Year's passage, right? Jesus' last words. All authority is his. This is a super controversial claim in our world today, to say Jesus has all authority. It was a very controversial claim then as well. There's so many beliefs and so many allegiances and gods. Do you know how you can become a Muslim if you're a Christian? All you have to do is declare, there is no true God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of God, the prophet of God. So to become a Muslim from a Christian, you declare, there is no true God but Allah. Again, authority. He's not the authority. The authority really is our God, the God of the Bible. And as I was thinking this through, Jesus says, all authority, heaven and earth, so in the unseen and the seen, I was reading this article, and she's writing about how in this, people say they're spiritual, right? Pagans, New Agers, Sebastopol people, they describe themselves as spiritual. People have even told me I have a light and something spiritual about me. But all this spiritual realm stuff from soul to soul, you know, it's not here. The spiritual realm, we don't see it. And also, spiritual people see a sharp divide between spirit and flesh. And whatever God is, he, she, it dwells in a serene place undisturbed by human strife, greed, pettiness, ambition, and jealousy. It's beneath him, her, or it to get involved with day-to-day moralizing or two-bit politics or even the fate of nations. He, she, it is what we escape to in spiritualism. But this worldview, a God who identifies with humanity, is something to escape from. So, how primitive he looks in the Old Testament, the God of all flesh, dabbling in politics of all things, right? Foolish. He arranges kings on a chessboard, knocking off nations, bringing down and raising them up. But to have all humanity bow down to him and bring him gifts and sacrifices of praises, wow, that's odd. To the spiritual, he's not a great improvement over Zeus, for example, who hurled thunderbolts when angry and might be persuaded to send rains or good harvests if you slaughter enough bulls. Zeus was even an improvement in a way, because unless they yanked his chain, he had little interest in the souls of men. The daughters were another matter, but point is, Zeus left humans alone for the most part. So, for the most part, do Vishnu and Kali and Buddha and most of them. They appear to have little interest in our affairs or concern for our petty ambitions, except perhaps a vague paternalistic nod towards some state of well-being after life. To the common brand of spirituality, whatever gods there are probably responsible for the natural world, but have no interest in what makes it tick. And that the common brand holds as it should be. Involvement in the world is misplaced curiosity at best and meddling at worst. The great spirit shouldn't be getting his hands dirty. Even a God such as Allah, who has a definite like he definitely has likes and dislikes regarding humanity, and he would be very dishonored by real involvement with humanity. Gods who don't meddle sound like the best kind until you need them. A spiritual life sounds lovely, except you can't really get there from here. The whole point of spirituality is get above it by meditation or levitation or concentration. So that's why it's so stunning that the God of all flesh actually became the God of flesh. And the Lord of men becomes the Son of Man. David said it in Psalm 139, "You hem me in behind and before." God performed an ambush. We were encircled by his imminence, transformed by transcendence. Where indeed can I flee from your presence? We humans, especially contemporary Americans, demand our space, marked by invisible borders defined by ourselves. This far, don't go any farther. We silently tell strangers in the parking lot, "Don't get in my face." Acquaintances we meet at Walmart, "Keep your hands to yourself." Colleagues and at the office, "I don't want to hear about your domestic woes." And even intimates, "Don't talk to me before I've had my first cup of coffee." In a normal lifespan, these lines are invaded only by birth and death. Birth because babies have no sense of self and therefore no regard for personal space. Death because the dying, they give up their boundaries with each step down into total helplessness where personal space dissolves. I was thinking of that as I held Anna's hand recently, and she slipped away a few days later. Birth and death are precisely where Jesus joined himself to us. This is the God of all flesh who became flesh, our God, the only God. He, the God of all flesh, apprehended flesh, fused with flesh, wed with flesh, and will never, ever let it go. Jesus isn't ever going to get rid of his flesh. Because he took it on forever, flesh, right? He does have a glorified body, but still flesh. And this is a scandal to the spiritual, and it is life to those who believe. This is our life. He is our authority. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth." Heaven meaning spiritual. All spiritual authority is his. It's not ours, it's not our authority, it's his, and he is over all. So, do I go on sinning deliberately in light of that? Do I go on my way and occasionally think of Jesus and show up for a little bit on a Sunday morning because I'm part of a church, but it's really just a place? We should know by now that's not what it's about. Because we need to have personal holiness. Back to point one, I am not my own. So I want you to ask yourself, do I have personal holiness because of the authority of my Savior, that he is also my Lord, and I have bowed the knee to his authority in every area? This is the let us holiness, right? Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved," again, the Philippian church, Paul's writing, he actually calls them his beloved, and everything that comes before in Philippians comes to this verse. "As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's what we are about. So I want you to consider each area of your life: sexual purity, modesty, thoughts, words, time. Is that all his? In light of this great salvation, in light of him calling me and you to follow him and make disciples, what does he want with your body, with your life that is his? What do you spend your time considering, thinking about? Is it him? Or is it what you want or how you feel? We need to not take ourselves so seriously. I am the Lord's. You are the Lord's. What does he want? And 99.9% of that time, it involves other people. That's how it is, right? So we need to think, consider how to stir up my sisters and my brothers to love and good works. Spend time considering and thinking about what he wants, how he feels, what pleases him about you, the one he purchased. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, his very disciple, then that faith goes deeper and deeper. Discipleship means that at the center of your life, at the center of your life is a real life relationship with Jesus Christ. And that your desire is to order your life, all aspects of your life, under his authority. And point others by hearing his word in the scriptures, living in community with his church, his body. To live as a disciple of Jesus in your work, in your education, in your finances, in your romance, in your time, in your relationships, in your eating, in your drinking, in your family, in your friendships, in your recreation, in your body, in your emotion, even how you structure each day. A disciple of Jesus Christ actually asks, how do I demonstrate that I belong to King Jesus and his kingdom is my top priority? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. He's talking to his disciples. They were this. And if you are this, then this is what it looks like. How do I demonstrate that I belong to King Jesus and his kingdom is my top priority? That means devoted to personally and publicly following Jesus Christ in every area of my life, no matter the cost. Devoted to Jesus, personally, publicly, following him, no matter the cost, and it's a lifelong process. You're not a cultural Christian then, but you're a Matthew 28 Christ follower. It's a commission for you and me together, even in doubts, even in times of doubting. So think, what made you want to follow Jesus in the first place? And like it's like when you saw the ocean for the first time in your life. I don't know if you can remember, but you can see a picture of the ocean and be like, oh, wow, that's nice. It's like when we went to the Redwoods with Carl's dad, and he's like, I don't need to get out of the car. I saw it on television. Yeah, yeah, that's not it. Yeah, it was fun. When you see something in person and you experience it, it's amazingly different than just the picture. And it's the same as you walk with Christ, that he becomes more sweet, more precious, more beautiful. I want to follow you. I want others to follow you. I know him. He knows me, right? I get stirred up. I want to stir others up. So Hebrews, since we have confidence to enter a new and living way and go about making other followers of Jesus, teaching them to personally and publicly follow him in every area of life, no matter the cost. This is what the book of Hebrews was about. This is the context of our verses. Is he your hope? Ask that question. Others will become followers of Jesus, and you might be a part of that. Also, are you marked by his name? And a sign that we have is baptism. Have you been baptized? Are you a follower of Jesus, but you've never been baptized? Also, we have a church, his body. This is how he's working out your salvation, is in being part of a local group of believers, the people, right? And it's not just Sunday morning, it's all week long that we are involved in serving God by loving and serving each other in the church, right? And for that end, we are accountable to each other and we hold each other accountable and we have church membership. So are you a member? Are you taking every opportunity to spend time with the body? Is everything you do in your heart to love God, repent of sin, and live out your faith in Jesus Christ? So at the start of this new year, where is Jesus calling you to go? As he has given all authority on him and said, go. Where is he calling you to go? What are the spaces and relationships he's calling you to share the light and the love of the gospel? Maybe it's in your family. If you are married, there is a clear priority in your life to love and serve God and then your husband. If you have children, there's another priority to love and serve God, your husband, and your children. That should be the order, right? Before. If you have family, it's tricky because sometimes they're very difficult. Like, I'm talking extended family. If you have unbelieving family, unbelieving spouse, this is hard, but this is where it gets played out. Jesus is calling you to go there. Perhaps you haven't really thought it through about even extended family and where the Lord is calling you. Neighbors, people you meet when you're out and about, little ones, Good News Club, that's evangelizing little ones in our area here in Santa Rosa. Teens, the youth group in our church, we have a lot of teens that are not a part of our church that come. Maybe the Lord is calling you to go there. Or shut-ins. We have new opportunities every day with people in our own church body. The elderly, maybe the Lord is calling you to start reaching out to Brookdale residents who are sitting there with no one all the time as their life is coming to an end. Or there's other places in Santa Rosa that welcome people to come, and we have done that before, and it'd be great if someone wanted to head that up and we'd do it again, to go and sing some songs and play some music and preach the word, have Carl and or Matt come and share with the residents in Brookdale or Primrose or some of these places, maybe the elderly. Where's the Lord calling you to go? Missionaries? We have missionaries that we love and see every now and then, but man, they are very much alone and serving the Lord in a different place. Maybe the Lord is calling you to serve in a way to support and encourage them to be doing loving and good works to the missionaries, even one, right? I recently have been talking with the elders about maybe starting more tangibly to connect with our missionaries on a regular basis, that we are as a church praying for one specific missionary for the whole month at dinner with your kids or with, you know, your friend, or even by yourself in your personal time, that we are intentional, and then we maybe even write them a letter or an email, or we might even send them a care package, or we really kind of say, how is it with your soul and what can I be praying for you? Maybe the Lord is calling you to be more involved with that and to serve him there. Who is he calling you to teach? To teach about him, right? Jesus says that he tells exactly what it should be about. You know, teaching them all I have commanded you. It's about Jesus. So we need to talk about this. You need to talk about this with each other. Talk about it with me. If you're married, talk to your husband. Talk to the elders. That's what they're here for. Hey, Matt, Carl, do you have an area that I can go and serve in that would be, you know, beneficial to the body? This is a question for them too. No pressure and no guilt. An outflow of the Lord dwelling within you, who you belong to because you've been bought with a price, right? You're all his. And it comes out, and it's caring for souls, other people's souls. The church is the family of God, where we die to ourselves in serving him and each other. That's what the church is. It's not a business. It's not you're not in part of an audience on Sunday morning, but you're part of the body of God, a family, right? We're all sisters when we follow him, where we die to ourselves and serve him and each other. If speaking the gospel is difficult, if speaking about Jesus is difficult, try saying Jesus in Trader Joe's sometimes and see what happens. I don't know. We'll work on it together. Like, the elders are talking about doing a thing about evangelism and such. I brought gospel tracts that you're welcome to take some. They sometimes have a little bit of a something. Carl and Matt realized the first point in this one, they're already talking about you being changed, but you're not really yet, because you need to be repenting. And so everything has its, you know, you need to work through it. But in the Bible, how did it come about? The truth of repentance is, do you admit that the way you're living is rejecting God and his good? If so, Jesus, right? Peter said, repent, believe, and be baptized. That was the gospel from Peter, right? So let's work on this together and spur one another on to love and good works in these areas. And practically speaking, even teaching, grow in knowing his word. How does that look every day? Jesus. The whole Bible. Some of us have read through it. Some of us may have not. Maybe this is the year you should. I'm always a proponent of putting in bookmarks and moving them for the rest of my life, right? So Genesis, Psalm, Proverb, Matthew, and move and keep moving, right? And be intentional. That's why I gave these out at the beginning of the year. To write one verse or a promise or something. I write in my Bible. I'm interacting with the Word of God, and it's going in. We know the Lord's Word is living, active, sharp, right? Penetrating, even discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? This is where we sit. We need to think, each of us, what is my plan to grow in the teaching of Jesus this year? It's not possible to follow Jesus and not be in his word daily. It's not. It's not going to go in any direction except back downstream into the muck, right? Because my thinking is going to go into the muck. And, you know, and it goes into what I listen to, the sermons, podcasts, or the hip top 40, right? If I'm listening to that, and I've been there, or I'm reading People magazine or on scrolling phone, right? Like social media, you know, this is going down to the muck, my mind at least. And so I'm not growing in the teaching. Those are good things. They can be used well. Well, not People magazine, but other, like, I know, a poor example, but I see it sometimes on a newsstand in a shopping store, and you're just like, oh, look at what they're wearing. And oh, I don't look like that. And I don't have that. And you know, and so all of a sudden my mind is going in a direction. It's not growing in the teaching of Jesus Christ. So very different. Take advantage of the Bible studies. We're all doing a little bit together, living by the book and home fellowship groups and just being in the Word together. This is part of how you are looking to make disciples, is that you are surrounding yourself with disciples, and then you are also part of making them together with another. Maybe they're little disciples, and maybe they're bigger disciples, right? But pray, who is Jesus calling me to share his message with? And consider, who am I going to encourage this year? Right now, we're going to take about 5 minutes where I'm going to be quiet, and you guys are going to think and pray right here where you're at. And I have these questions and these blanks and things that you can fill in. I really want us to make a little bit of a thoughtful plan right now. So I tend to just go on my way and be like, oh, that was nice. But if I think about it right now, and write a couple things down, that would actually be helpful to my life. I want you to, in this time, really spend a minute, close your eyes, pray, and then ask these questions. Am I devoted to personally and publicly following Jesus Christ in every area of life? Like, what areas? And what areas do I need to commit that have been a little not so much committed? Am I somewhat slow to share about him? I don't, what areas? And how can I even be encouraged in this area? And then also, where and to whom is Jesus calling me to go? What spaces and relationships in this new year, 2025, is he calling me to share the light and the love of the gospel? This looks different for each one of us, but think about it, pray about it, ask the Lord to give you some thoughts. And then what is my plan to grow in the teaching of Jesus this year? What am I going to be really looking to be learning from his word, and how is that going to look? How am I looking to make disciples? Who am I considering how to stir up? Look around the room and write a name or two or three. Maybe maybe one new person that you don't know so well. Ask the Lord to direct your heart, right? Because in us, like, being together, there's certain people too that the Lord will cause you to be drawn to and say, like, oh, it would be really neat to just get together with her once a week, a month, and talk about what the Lord is teaching us and pray together. And I love this about her or something. Well, this person over here, though, I think that I really would love to seek them out too. This is right now here where you can kind of think about it and make a plan. And then also consider people that aren't here in this time. Okay, I'm going to stop talking, and then in 5 minutes, I'll conclude. But right now is your time to just sit in this, look over the notes a little bit, and just quietly pray and come up with how to apply these truths. Okay, you can spend more time on this. Please spend more time on this on your own. I myself have been very much, I don't know, when preparing, I start even dreaming about these things, just really grappling with this. How does it play out in my life? And it changes, right? Year to year, sometimes week to week. But this is how we need to stir one another up to love and good deeds. This is how we get to consider it in these things. Talk to me too, please. Or talk to Angie and Liz and Kylie and Wanda. Like, we would love to interact even about any of this if you have questions afterwards or just want to chat or have some ideas. And then definitely always make use of the elders, because that is their purpose, right? They're the ones who keep watch over souls, and they are always available for counsel and just questions. Jesus is calling us to be his disciples, purchased by him and for him. For him, right? Not our own. Our life is his life, our lives together. So go baptize, teach. He said, go baptize, teach. And I love what he finishes with. I cling to that all of the time, right? What does he say in the promise? That he is with you always to the end of the age. I feel alone sometimes, sometimes more than others. Times, even you feel alone even when you're with people, right? But then, sisters, cling to this verse. Jesus made a point to say, I am with you to the end. So this is precious. So we're going to move from Matthew back to Hebrews to finish up that Hebrews 10. The writer says a few more things. Keep confidence. Don't throw it away. Hebrews 10, 35. Keep endurance. You have need of this so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast. I think of holding fast, like Carl preached about, that we need to hold fast to Christ, but we need to let go of all the other stuff we're holding on to like this. Right? People, plans, stuff that Wanda talked about yesterday that cause us not to have a heart fully committed to the Lord. These things need to be let go, and we're holding fast to Christ, right? Hold fast to Him. And consider how to stir one another up. Let us consider Christ and how to stir one another up. I love how Hebrews 10 is followed by 11, all the faithful ones, and 12, which is Julia's favorite Bible verse, we found out in Hebrews 12 too. But I love this picture in Hebrews 12. So I went to soccer camp in the hills of Pennsylvania when I was young. And this was our theme. We even sang a song about it, about this race set before us. And, you know, when Carl preached it, we talked in our home fellowship and amongst each other, like, what do I need to throw off? The weight and the sin that clings so closely, right? So Hebrews 12, picture cheering going on. And who's cheering you on? Jesus. So I drew a little go picture here for you. But consider Jesus so that you do not grow weary or faint-hearted or lose heart. That's the blank. Not weary and not lose heart. So what keeps you from becoming weary and losing heart and being like, I can't do it, right? I mean, it's like if you've ever run ever, like, it's when no one's looking, it's kind of like, oh, I can go slower. But if there's people cheering, you're like, oh, I can really pick up the pace here. Well, that's what it's like, right? Consider Jesus so that you don't grow weary and you don't lose heart. And so right now in the sign here, go, I want you to write your name because it's the sign Jesus is holding saying, go. Wanda, go Julia, right? Go Lynn, go Heidi, go, right? All of us, Judy and Leslie and Bonnie and Liz, everyone, go. That's the sign. We get to go because Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, he did it. So we would not grow weary or faint-hearted. Howard Hendricks, the one who was a seminary professor of ours and had really great ways of putting things, and he and his son wrote the study, Living by the Book, in the book about really studying the Bible. But he said, the writers of Hebrews has already said that the mature are those who by constant use have trained themselves. Every time you take the word of God and you use it in your life to distinguish good from evil, the highest mark of spiritual maturity is not how much you understand God's word, but how much you use it. So you can know a lot, but if you're not using it, then you're not mature, right? You're still not growing in him. The opposite of ignorance in the spiritual realm is not knowledge, but obedience. So be wise, right? To trust and obey. Persevere. This is our resurrection hope. Jesus is alive. This verse in 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians for one last encouragement. What he writes to the Corinthian church, remember, this was a messy, messy church, and it was just like, oh my goodness. Well, what does he write? Therefore, my beloved brothers. He calls them beloved brothers, right? He's not like, talk to the hand. You guys are too wacky. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. That means you're not shifty, right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's my last encouragement there. As we think through what I just shared, therefore, beloved, stand firm, always, thriving, abundant, from the top down and back up, considering how can I stir up to love and good deeds because of Christ. And I am his, he is mine. Praise God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for the God of all flesh becoming flesh, that we are not lost for all eternity. And in fact, right now even, we have these great and precious promises so that we can, us, your followers, can stir one another up to love and good deeds out of an outflow of how amazing that you care so deeply for us. I pray that we would be able to think of ways in this new year of life, 2025, as we embark upon it, that we would hold fast, that we would be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work that you have for us. We know that it is not in vain, that we would go and make disciples, knowing that we are not our own. We are yours. We have been bought with a price. Show us how that lives out and has form in our life here in Santa Rosa and Sebastopol and Sonoma County with you and with each other at Grace Church of Santa Rosa. Guide, direct, give us insight and wisdom from your Spirit. We're asking, and then we do want it to be pleasing to you, and that to you would be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.